All right, we're going to talk about some really, really interesting things tonight. This is part 6 of our series on Proverbs, Everyday Wisdom. We're just learning some things about, just again, very, very practical things. So if you want to turn in your Bibles or on your phones or whatever, just kind of get ahead of me for a moment. You can turn over to Psalms chapter 10, and then we're going to go to Proverbs in just a moment. But I want to begin by saying that tonight and next week, I'm going to talk about a couple of subjects as far as from two different standpoints. I want to talk about parenting a little bit, and that sounds odd from a guy who's not a parent. However, you know, if you think about it, and I had to really get over this, honestly. I have to tell you all this story. You know, there was a very well-known pastor. If I was to call his name, you would probably know who I was talking about. And he wrote on a blog one time. This was 2 or 3 years ago. And he put in his blog, he said that single men are not qualified to be pastors. And I thought, and it really shocked me. And I was like, dude, where are you coming from with that? And I really did not know. And so anyway, it kind of upset me a little bit because, you know, correct me if I'm wrong, but the last time I checked, Jesus was never married. And he is the great shepherd. And then the Apostle Paul was never married. And so he wrote 2/3 of the New Testament and was a pastor and an apostle and all of that. So I'm not quite sure where he was getting that from. But then, you know, for the longest time after I started pastoring, I did not touch on marriage or any of those type of subjects. And because I really, you know, felt like, okay, that's something I really had no experience in and, you know, really no premise to teach from. But then again, it dawned on me that the two people in the Bible that spoke on marriage the most were never married. I mean, Jesus taught on marriage in the Gospels, and then Paul, again, taught on marriage in his epistles. So, you know, I'm saying that to say this to you. We're going to talk about parenting from the book of Proverbs and what Proverbs has to say about parenting. So let me say this. If you disagree with what I say, if it's my opinion, that's great. But don't disagree with the Word of God. So if I show you that it's the Word, then you kind of have to take that at face value. So I'll do my best to tell you when this is my opinion or this is the Word of God, okay? So let's start this out here. I was doing some research and I found out that and it actually has gotten better, but according to the latest census in 2010, that around 69% of families in America still have a traditional two-parent home. In other words, there's a mother and a father still in the household, and it actually has increased slightly because of they used some numbers going all the way back to 1970, I believe, through the mid-2000s, and found out that the numbers were increasing, which is a good thing. And so, but that still bears to for us to understand that nearly 30% of every home only has a single parent. Now, I want to say something. There is nothing, I don't want to say there's nothing wrong with that. I want to say that there is nothing about that that God cannot work through. All right? So do not feel condemned if you know, there in your particular household there are not two parents. You know, here's the thing, and this is where I was going with Psalm chapter 10. David wrote this and he said, "But you, God, see the trouble of the afflicted. You consider their grief and take it in hand. The victims commit themselves to you." And here's a promise from God. You are the helper of the fatherless. And so if you're a single parent, you know, do not feel condemned. God can work in that situation just as much as he can in a two-parent household. But the original plan is, I would be remiss in saying, if the original plan was not to have a mother and father present. Here's another promise from Psalm 68 that says he'll be a father to the fatherless, a defender of widows, and it says is God in his holy dwelling. So, you know, and I have to tell you a little bit about my story. When I was 10 is when my dad left, and so a few years after that, my mom remarried, but we had a very tumultuous relationship, my stepfather and I, and it's not my current stepfather. I love my current stepfather, but it was he and my mom did not get married until I was way into my adult years. But, you know, I know what it's like to grow up in a broken home. I know every bit about what that's like. And, you know, y'all may disagree, but somehow I think I turned out okay. All right. You know, God still was able to get a hold of my life and do some great things in my life. So You know, it does not mean that Jesus falls off the throne if you are a single parent. And so that's what I want you to understand. But we're going to look at this from a scriptural standpoint and from God's original plan to have a mother and a father present. And then we're going to look at it from parenting from that standpoint. Okay? So, by the way, all of these notes, again, are on the website. So if you miss anything, don't worry about it. So God's original plan was this, that parents are to build a foundation in the household and then pass that foundation on to their children so that their children can carry it on. And the Bible calls it this, carrying on the family name. It's not about having the same last name, but it's about carrying on the reputation that that family name carries. And so what God's intention is that as parents, what we do is that we teach our children and we give them something from the Word of God that they are able to carry, that they are able to nurture and cause that to cultivate and to grow. And then they in turn pass it on from generation to generation. And what you have to do when you're studying the Word where these things are concerned, you have to understand the context in which a lot of this was written. You know, as we said last week, this was before the days of social media. Matter of fact, they had no smartphones, you know that, no television, all those types of things. So if things were passed down, it was done strictly through instruction verbally. You know, and the tradition was, and let me say this to you, one of the reasons that the Bible is so accurate, setting aside the fact that it was inspired by the Holy Spirit, but one of the reasons that the Bible is so true and accurate is the fact that of any culture in the planet, at the time, the Jews were known for writing and scribing and recording everything that happened, and especially with great detail. And so they were known for passing down traditions from generation to generation to generation. And so that was a huge part in parenting, and so that it played a lot into their household that they were able to pass down a lot of instruction and a lot of principles because they were so good at it. So let's go to Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 8. It says this, "My son, hear the instruction of your father and do not forsake the law of your mother." Now let me give you a couple of words here so that I highlighted them there for you. I highlighted instruction and I highlighted law. But here's what those words mean in the Hebrew. Instruction means discipline. It actually could be correctly translated discipline. And then law could be correctly translated teaching. So let me go back and substitute those words. So in Proverbs 1:8, "My son, hear the discipline of your father and do not forsake the teaching of your mother." So what the scripture implies here is that as far as roles in the household, predominantly, now this isn't etched in stone and this isn't set in concrete, so don't fall in the ditch with this, but what it implies is that a primary job or responsibility of the father is the disciplinary action in the household, and then the mother's principal role is from a teaching standpoint, to pass down instruction. And so the scripture says again that, "My son, hear the instruction of your father and do not forsake the law of your mother." This doesn't mean that fathers can't teach and mothers can't discipline. All right. So, because listen, my mother was very good at both. Hallelujah. All right. So, you know, because I grew after my dad left, you know, it was just she and my brother and I. And so anyway, she did very well in both. So, but you know, when it's all cylinders are firing like they're supposed to, that's the predominant roles in the way that they're going to play out. So let's go back to the scripture again in Proverbs chapter 1, verse 8, and we're going to continue reading. "My son, hear the instruction the discipline of your father and do not forsake the teaching of your mother, for they will be a graceful ornament on your head and chains about your neck. And my son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. If they say, 'Come with us,' let us lie in wait to shed blood. Let us lurk secretly for the innocent without cause. Let us swallow them alive like Sheol or hell, and whole like those who go down to the pit. We shall find all kinds of precious possessions, and we shall fill our houses with spoil. Cast in your lot among us. Let us all have one purse. My son, do not walk in the way with them. Keep your foot from their path, for their feet run to evil, and they make haste to shed blood. Surely in vain the net is spread in the sight of any bird But they, those folks, they lie in wait for their own blood. They lurk secretly for their own lives. So are the ways of everyone who is greedy for gain. It takes away the lives of the owners. Now, you know what's interesting to me about these verses? And I want you to think about it for just a second. You know, today we think, and you're hearing a lot about it in the news, especially lately, that we have a big gang problem now. Gangs are not new. That's what Solomon just got through describing. That your children are going to be enticed and the, you know, these folks are going to try and draw our children away, you know, trying to get them connect. And what I want you to see is that this is nothing new. It's something that even in Bible days they had to guard against. Now, here's why gangs are so dangerous, okay? And it's really this simple. Children are seeking leadership. Children are seeking leadership, okay? Now, why is that so dangerous? Well, it's dangerous because when there's no leadership in the home, children will seek to find it somewhere. Because there's something that God puts inside of all of us that we desire to have borders, parameters, and those things set for us. In other words, we all desire leadership. And when people do not find leadership or they do not grow up in a leadership environment, they will find it somewhere. And I want to say this too, just to not go off on a tangent, but I do want to say this, that a lot of times where we have a lot of children who are struggling with gender identity these days is because, number one, you find girls having gender identity issues because they did not get any validation from their father. And when you find males, men and young boys that are having gender identity issues, one of the reasons being is because they're longing for that same validation to come from their father. And when they don't get it, they're going to go find another male to give it to them. And of course, that opens up the door for the enemy to bring in inappropriate relationships in their lives. And so that's primarily how it starts, because if you talk to a lot of men, I can't really speak for women because I just don't have that much experience with women from this standpoint, but when you talk to a lot of men who are living a gay lifestyle, if you ask them, they will tell you they grew up in a broken home and it was a mother was the only one that was present. A lot of them. I'm not saying that that's the rule. I'm just saying that the people that I have talked to, that has been the case. And here's why. It's because they're looking for that leadership. They're looking for that connection. They're looking for that validation that they did not receive from their father. And, you know, whether it's a divorce situation or the father passed away or left or whatever the case is, but there is something on the inside of us where we need the validation from our father, the instruction and the discipline, and then we need that teaching from our mother. All right? So we're going to see what the Bible has to say about all of this. So again, Proverbs chapter 1, verse 8, again, going back to this, notice that he said, "My son, hear the instruction of your father and do not forsake the law of your mother." I want to say this. Notice that it does not say, "Feel the discipline of your father." Okay? Now, I know, and we're going to talk about discipline just a little bit, all right, because it needs to be said, but notice that discipline happens verbally first, before it ever becomes physical. So when we're dealing with fatherhood, discipline, correction always comes verbally. Notice he said, "Hear the discipline of your father." And so fathers, we need to understand that the last thing that should happen is the physical part. In other words, spanking is scriptural. I'll show you that in just a second. But there ought to be a lot of verbal hurdles that we cross over before we get to that point. Can I get an amen from somebody? All right. Okay, so, and just so you know, there's tons of Proverbs that talk about this, but look at Proverbs 23:13. It says this, "Don't fail to discipline your children. The rod of punishment won't kill them. Although they'll act like you're killing them, it won't kill them." Okay, now, and again, I'm not advocating abuse at all. But listen, there is a reason that God put all the little nerve endings that he did in the backside of human beings. And you know, it's just something about it. So, you know, there is nothing wrong with that. But you need to understand that there's some verbal things that need to take place first. Now, let me say this, and I want you to get this. Never discipline a child when you're angry. When you are angry, never discipline your child. Go somewhere, do whatever you need to do, cool off before you ever discipline your child. And I feel like that probably opens the door a lot of times to why abuse happens, is because parents try and discipline children while they're angry, but don't ever do that. So what is discipline for? Discipline is basically designed to be in love to set parameters, okay? To set borders and parameters. God created us to operate within boundaries and parameters. God gave us, you'll see it all through the Word of God in His dealings with mankind. There's always boundaries and there's always parameters that we are designed to function in. And what we're seeing in our culture today is a lack of boundaries, a lack of parameters. And so people are just kind of, you know, the Scripture says that when people are left to their own devices, this is my paraphrasation, they figure it out on themselves, on their own. And so you see that in the Old Testament. You know, there's a couple of times, and I wish I had looked up the reference, but, you know, there are times when the nation of Israel got so far off course that and there were no prophets, nobody speaking to them the Word of God, that the Bible says the people just did what they thought they should do. And that's what's happening in our culture right now, is because there are not a whole lot of boundaries and parameters. People are just doing whatever they want to do and whatever they feel like they should do, all right? So we need to have those boundaries. We need to have those parameters in our homes so that our homes become a place of safety. They become a place of escape. And here's the thing. You need to create an environment in your home that you want to come home to and your children want to come home to. It ought not be where your children are looking forward to getting out of your house. Okay? Now, I get it. I know teenagers. I know that type of thing. Okay? But if they were really true to their heart of hearts, you know, the desire would be, okay, I love being at home. In other words, if push came to shove, they want to come back home because they know that that's the place. All right? Here we go. Here's another one. Let me give you some more wisdom. All right? Parents cannot be friends first to their children, but you've got to be leaders, okay? Because children need, they need leadership to follow, okay? I see so many parents that are trying to be best friends with their children, and I'm talking about small children. That comes later in life. Let me give you an example. You know, right now my relationship with you, most of you know my mother. She, you know, goes to church here and so forth. She and I are more on a, now don't get it twisted, all right? There's still a mother-son relationship, but we're more on best friend level now because of the way we relate to one another. I respect her boundaries and parameters, and she respects me. If you'll notice, if you're around here and she's doing something, you know, she doesn't do me like she did when I was four and call me by my first name, middle name, because I was in trouble. You know, she doesn't do that anymore. She respects my role and so forth. And if she's talking to you about me, most of the time she's going to refer to me as pastor. But and I haven't ever asked her to do that. But what I want you to see is she and I relate differently now than we did when I was a kid. We are friends now. I love spending time with her and my stepdad both. I love hanging out with them. And, you know, I cherish that relationship. However, you cannot be a child, and I'm talking about from birth all the way up until, I would say, probably early 20s, whatever, but you cannot be their friend. You have got to parent them first. You have got to help parent them, provide that leadership and that discipline and that safety and all of that, and the friendship part will come later on. And here's another thing that I've observed. A lot of times in single-parent households, because of maybe guilt or something, you know, because of things that have happened in the past, I see a lot of single parents that try and be best friends with their children. You can't do that. You owe it to that child to be their parent first and then develop the friendship later on, okay? And I know it's hard because you love them and you want to hang out with them and all of that, but I know parents that are best friend and listen, okay? And I'm just saying a lot of these things because they're coming up out of my heart. Do not share things with your children that you would share with an adult friend. Okay, children are not designed to carry your issues and your problems as an adult. Children have their own issues and their own problems, and you know, don't get it twisted. Don't think that they don't, but Children were never designed to deal with the things that we deal with as adults. And so please do not sit down and you know, if you've had a bad relationship or whatever the case is, and unload on your child. Your child can't handle that. They don't know what to do with all of that. And, you know, I think parents a lot of times make some big mistakes, okay, in doing that. All right, here we go. The husband and the wife, or God's plan is for the husband and the wife to form the leadership team in the household. Key word being team. All right, you have got to work together in that relationship in order to effectively parent the children. And you've got to be mindful of things happening such as letting the kids play one against the other. Okay, I tried that when I was a kid. It doesn't work, all right, because my parents wouldn't let it happen. All right, but you cannot tolerate that in your household, because what you've done is you've set up a divided household. And the scripture is definitely against division being in your household. Now, whether you agree with the decision that the other parent made, your spouse, you never voice that disagreement in front of your child. Okay? You got to keep a steady, constant front in front of that child. Do you understand what I'm saying? All right, somebody says, well, you sure are saying a lot. Listen, I've been around the block a few times, okay? And I've observed some things, and I hope I can help you with some of this. You know, because I'm keeping this in my quiver for someday when maybe I might have kids. All right, so anyway, you know, my kids are going to say, wow, where did you learn all that? Just, it's a lot of years, all right? Okay, all right, so the husband and wife, you've got to have that strong front. You've got to have that leadership team in your household for your children, all right? Proverbs 1:9. Or 1:8-9 says this, my child, listen when your father corrects you. Don't neglect your mother's instruction. Now here's why. What you learn from them will crown you with grace and be a chain of honor around your neck. And as parents, that's what we have to tell ourselves, you know, when you're dealing with your child, is it might be painful for the moment. I remember one time years ago, the church, before we became Spring Hill, but the church had a Christian school, and one of the little boys, he was probably in the first or second grade, that they couldn't do anything with him. I was the only adult male who was present at the time. All the other leader, teachers, principals, and all that were out. So guess who got called in to discipline this little boy, all right? Well, of course, you know, they believed, and of course I agreed with, corporal punishment in the school, but it just so happened that I had a very tight relationship with this little child. He was very close to me, and I'll have to say it was one of the hardest things that I ever had to do, was to paddle this little boy, all right? But he needed it, and, you know, so I don't know who cried more afterwards, him or me, but I remember after I did it, I sent him back to the room and I walked back over to my office and I was like, okay, wow, man, I didn't realize it was going to be like this. But anyway, the thing is that you have to tell yourself, okay, I'm doing this because it's in his best interest. I'm not doing this to inflict pain and agony on this child. I'm doing this because I'm wanting them to wear a crown of grace, and I'm wanting to have this thing around their neck so it will protect them and help them later on. All right, let's look at a New Testament example of this. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 6, and we'll read the first four verses in Ephesians chapter 6. It says this, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth. Now that part, verse 3, verse 2 and verse 3 are quotes from the Old Testament. And I want to stop right there and I want to say this. These are the only two instructional commandments that are given to children in the entire New Testament. Children are not given any other instruction in the New Testament. And I find that very, very interesting, because we see a lot for us as adults, but children have very few instruction in the New Testament. And you know, you gotta wonder why. Well, let me tell you why, that the Holy Spirit only had this put in the New Testament as far as instruction to children. And here's what I want you to see, and that is this, that if children will learn to honor their father and mother, and then they will learn to obey their parents, they will learn how to obey God, and they'll learn how to honor God. Okay? Let me say this to you, and I hope you understand what I mean when I say this. You are, as a parent, especially to small children, you are God to them. You are God's representative to them. All right? So when you teach them to honor their father and mother, and you teach them to obey you, what you're doing is you're setting them up so they can obey and honor God. Okay? This is why you never teach children, or you never go to a child and say something to a child like this. You need to love Jesus more than you love mommy and daddy. That's devastating to a child. It's true, but you can't teach a child to love Jesus that way, because in their mind, there's no way I can love Jesus more than I love mommy. Okay? No, what you do is you tell them, when you love mommy, you're loving Jesus. When you obey mommy and daddy, you're obeying Jesus. Okay? So he goes on and says, "And you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up," look at this, "in the training, discipline, and admonition, teaching of the Lord." Paul writes and says almost the same identical thing that Solomon wrote in Proverbs. So he said, fathers, discipline your children, teach them, okay, train them, but and then we need to teach them. And of course, the awesome thing about this verse is it comes with the promise, and that is that it may be well with you. And what's interesting about this word well is it's the same word that's used in 3 John 2 where it says, beloved, I wish above all things that you may prosper. The word prosper is the same word that's translated well in Ephesians 6. Here's what I want you to see. When you train and when you teach your children and you teach them to honor their mother and father and you teach them to obey, you're setting them up to prosper. Okay? You're setting them up to prosper. All right? Now, parents are the Word of God to those children, until they're old enough to see and understand the Word for themselves. And we've got to understand that. Okay? In other words, again, you are God's representative to those children. And so, let me illustrate it this way, or explain it this way. The Bible says we get the similitude, or we get our understanding of God because of the similitude of our fatherhood. In other words, if you don't have a good relationship with your father, your earthly father, you're going to have a hard time in your relationship with your heavenly father. Okay? It's not impossible and you can't work through it. I'm just saying that that is shaped by your relationship with your natural earthly father. And so what I want you to see is that it's important that as parents, we understand that responsibility and that we're shaping that child's perception, especially fathers, we're shaping that child's perception of how they're going to relate to God. And I know that's heavy duty, but it just comes with the territory. All right? So what we need to do as fathers is we need to make sure that we're helping those children. We're helping them to grow. We're encouraging them. We're building them up. We're doing everything that we need to do because that's the way God does us. All right? Can I get an amen or something? A cough or something? Anyway. Okay. Now, here's an interesting verse that's in that same chapter, and I thought this was, that I really wanted to get in and look at this. It says this, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger by the way you treat them. Rather, bring them up with the discipline and instruction that comes from the Lord. Now, I think a lot of times the reason that children rebel and get over into rebellion, and I'm not talking about just normal teenage stuff where they're pushing the boundaries a little bit and testing the limits. I'm talking about where children just straight up rebel. I have, in my opinion, it's because of the way that sometimes in parenting we provoke children. Now, what does that mean, provoke children? When you instruct children and when you discipline them and all you say to them is, do it my way or it's the highway. All right? When you say things like that, without any instruction. Maybe I need to define what instruction is. Instruction is more than just your words. Okay? Instruction is where you tell them what to do and you show them what to do. I think a lot of times we get into problems as parents because all we do is we tell our children what to do. When you say, when they respond back and you tell them to do something and they say, why? What's the normal answer? Because? Okay. You sound like you've experienced that before. Well, I got news for you. That's not good enough. Okay? I'm not saying you tell them that. I'm just saying that is not good. Do not leave it like that. Okay? Do not leave it like you got to do it because I said so. No, do it. You need to do this because it's the right thing to do. And let me show you how and why it's the right thing to do. You know, I think back on my childhood, you know, since we're doing financial peace here, and I've thought about this before. How many of you grew up in an environment where you were never taught about money? Okay. The majority of us. All right. Think about this. When I was growing up, I grew up in a generation where the generation before me, you did not ask about money. You didn't talk about money. I had no idea what my parents did with money. I had no idea how much money my parents made. I had no idea how much stuff cost. Nothing, because it was inappropriate, according to their upbringing, to talk about those types of things with your children. So consequently, children were never trained, or in a lot of children in my generation were never trained on how to manage and how to be responsible with money. So you know what happens? Well, you know, they would tell you stuff like, you know, you can't buy every little thing your beady eyes sees, okay? Or stuff like that. But they would never tell you why and put some instruction with it. Because you need to save your money and you need to do this and there's a whole lot that goes along with it. No, we were just told the answer was no, no, no every time you wanted something and you never could understand why. Now, I'm not saying with the two-year-old, every time they say why, you got to explain. But I'm just saying there comes a point where you have to instruct and you have to lay some things out and you have to show how to do some things versus just saying it all the time. Because if all you do is say it, there's going to come a point where your word isn't going to be that big of a deal anymore and your children are going to rebel against your word. Okay, hallelujah. All right. See, you know, here's a good principle. Do not only tell your child what to do, show them what to do. You know, one of my chores growing up was... My mother, because she grew up in a military household, she had to. It was required of her because her father was a naval commander and it was just ingrained into him. She kept a neat house. She made her bed every day and so forth and so on. Well, guess what my brother and I were trained to do? We did not leave the house. I did not go to school until my bed was made. I am 54 years old. Guess what? I do not leave the house until my bed is made. Now, guess what? My mother just didn't tell me, go in there and make the bed. She spent time after time after time showing me how to make my bed because her father showed, and listen, I'm talking about the one where you can flick a quarter on it and the quarter bounces off. Okay, that's how I was raised to make the bed. And listen, if you ever see me on a business trip, and you know, if I get a king room by myself, all right, well, first of all, only about this much of that bed is messed up. And the housekeeping staff loves me because before I leave that hotel room, I don't care if I'm checking out or if I'm coming back, before I leave that hotel room, that bed is made. Okay? And you know, sometimes I have to tell myself, I don't have to do this. You know, and so then I leave it a mess, but then I kind of feel guilty and I'm like, there's something, you know. I go through withdrawals and all of that. But here's my point. You know, when we were told to clean the bathroom, my mother spent time teaching myself and my brother how to clean a toilet, how to clean a sink, and do all of those things. It wasn't just get in there and do it. Do you understand what I'm saying? So there comes a point where you have to show what you're trying to teach. Now, I'm going to say something, and I hope you can understand what I mean by this and hear my heart. Here we go. Children are not supposed to be taught by the church. Okay? Now, I love our children's ministry, and don't get it twisted. We will teach your children what the Word says. However, it is not the church's responsibility to raise your children. Okay? What the church's responsibility is to do is to supplement what is being taught at home. Now, granted, I know that that isn't happening a lot of times. So we're going to teach the children. We're going to show them that Jesus loves them. We're going to show them the Word of God. But you know what? Children, especially church folks that come in and they bring our children, their children into our children's church, when Shirley and her team start teaching them the Word, you know what ought to happen is, oh, I heard that. My daddy taught me that. My mama taught me that. Okay? So what I want you to see is that it is parents' responsibility to teach and train children not only in natural things, but in spiritual things as well. Now, I'm not saying you sit down with your four-year-old and have an eight-hour Bible study. Okay, you can't do that. But there are going to be times and opportunities where you're going to have to sit down and teach them what does the Bible say. And what are they supposed to do in this given situation? You know, as I was studying this, in Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 7, it says this, "You shall teach," and this is the Lord. You know what Deuteronomy means, by the way? Here we go again. That's basically what do means to. And what God did is He taught them the law the first time in Exodus, and then what He had to do is come back around and teach it all to them again. So it's called Deuteronomy. And so twice in the book of Deuteronomy. Now, if the Bible says something one time, it's pretty important. But if it says something twice, it's really important. And twice in the book of Deuteronomy, word for word, the Scripture says this, "You shall teach them diligently," them what? Them principles, them rules, them laws. "You shall diligently teach them to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up." That sounds pretty much like all the time to me. Now, one thing I love, Pastor Willie George, he talked about how when he would carry, he being a pastor, you know, he had time and he could carry his three kids to school every day, his three older kids. And what he would do every day is he would make a game out of their car ride to school and would make up stuff and play like game show type stuff in the car. But he'd do Bible subjects and things like that. Get creative with it. And so, listen, you know, you can do stuff like that. You can sing with your kids. Whatever you need to do, but you need to be doing this. And notice it says you don't teach them halfway. You teach them diligently. Teach these things diligently to your children. Am I helping anybody tonight? All right. Thank you for those two responses. All right. Look at Proverbs chapter 6. It says this, "My son, keep your father's command. Do not forsake the law or teaching of your mother. Bind them continually upon your heart. Tie them around your neck." And I love these promises. "When you roam, they will lead you. When you sleep, they will keep you." Now, think about this. What is he talking about leading and keeping? He's talking about the words that you heard over and over and over and over when you were a kid, all right? "When you roam, they'll lead you. When you sleep, they'll keep you. And when you awake, they will speak with you." Now, what does that mean? Can I just say something to you? I want to be real, real practical and honest when I say this. If you hear me say, "The Lord said to me XYZ," okay? I want you to understand something. I don't have a vision from God and an angel comes and flies into my room and there's a big bright light and he's playing a harp and, you know, there's all this kind of "oh" type music and all this going on and then the Lord speaks to me. When I receive revelation from the Word, you know what it sounds like down here to me? It's usually in the voice of somebody that I've heard teach it in the past. Whether it's Brother Copeland, Brother Hagin, you know, somebody, maybe pastor that I had years ago, what God does is He will speak to you, but He brings things up out of your heart. And what He will do with your children when you impart the Word to them, listen, they might be my age, but something will come up out of their heart where they hear your voice from where you've imparted those things to them. Does that make sense to you? So it says, when you sleep, they'll keep you. When you awake, they will speak with you. For the commandment, the instruction, the discipline is a lamp and the law a light. Reproofs of instruction are the way of life. Okay, so these things are to be a way of life. Now, I want to give you some things real quick that you can teach your children. And listen, you know, if your children are grown, you still have children probably in your life that you can influence. And so you can teach some of these things to them. Here we go. The first one is this, the blessings of obedience. The blessings of obedience. You know, God is pretty smart, y'all. Notice that a lot of times in the Bible, God doesn't say, rule, 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 see you later. What God does, He says, I need you to do this, this, and this. And if you do, then here's what's going to happen, and it's going to be great. Okay? There's nothing wrong with giving a blessing, telling people that if they obey, they will be blessed. Okay? So look at what the Scripture says. Proverbs 3, 1 through 4. My child, never forget the things I have taught you. Store my commands in your heart. For if you do this, you'll live many years. Now again, this is Solomon repeating something that he heard taught to him either from Bathsheba or from David. If you do this, you'll live many years and your life will be satisfying. Never let loyalty and kindness leave you. Tie them around your neck as a reminder. Write them deep within your heart. Then you'll find favor with both God and people and you'll earn a good reputation. See, it's not just enough to say, you got to do this, but say it this way. Do this and this will be what happens. All right? So we need to teach our children the blessings of obedience. Here's the next thing we need to teach our children, and that is guidance from God. We need to teach our children that they can be led by God. God wants to lead His people. All right? And all of these, by the way, are going to come from Proverbs chapter 3. The whole third chapter of Proverbs is, I believe, a quote that Solomon spoke from teaching that he received from either David or Bathsheba. So guidance from God. Here's the verse, next verses in Proverbs 3. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not depend on your own understanding. Seek His will in all you do, and He'll show you which path to take. That's a promise of leadership, guidance, and blessing that God wants to give to us. The next thing that is taught in that chapter is that we need to teach our children how to be free from pride. How to be free from pride. Anybody know what comes after pride? Destruction or the fall, that's right. So here's a very practical thing, very next verse in that same chapter. The Lord says this, or Solomon wrote this, don't be impressed with your own wisdom. Instead, fear the Lord and turn away from evil. So the next time you kind of start feeling, yeah, I kind of got this. No, don't be impressed with your own wisdom. Bring it down a notch or two. All right. Here's the next thing we need to teach our children, and that is that healing and health is available to us through the Word of God. Okay, healing and health is available to us. The very next verse in Proverbs 3:8 says, if you do these things, then you will have healing for your body and strength for your bones. So it pays to obey God. It pays to listen to what our parents teach us. The next thing that He said, teach your children, is a foundation for prosperity. So we see in the next verses in Proverbs, and a lot of these are going to ring a bell with you as we go through them, but they're all in the same chapter, foundation for prosperity. Solomon wrote this, and apparently he was taught this, honor the Lord with your wealth and with the best part of everything you produce, and then He, God, will fill your barns with grain and your vats will overflow with good wine. We need to teach our children what it means to give and what it means to receive from the Lord and the basic foundations of God's way of prospering us. Okay? Now here's the next thing. Am I going too fast? Anybody missing any of this? All right. The next thing we need to teach our children, again from this same chapter, is the knowledge. We need to teach that God is good, like we said a while ago. God's good all the time. And that when God corrects us, it's always for our benefit. And you need to teach them how God corrects them. How does God correct us? Come on, how does He correct us? With what? With accidents and car crashes and heart attacks and stuff like that? No, with the Word, His Word. Jesus said, sanctify them, set them apart through your Word, through your truth. Okay, so you need to teach them that when God corrects them, it is always for their benefit. Just like with you, when you correct them, it should be always for their benefit. Here we go. The next verses say, Proverbs 3:11, my child, don't reject the Lord's discipline. Don't be upset when he corrects you, for the Lord corrects those he loves just as a father corrects a child in whom he delights. You know, this may sound weird, and I'm not saying, thank God, maybe I'm getting a little bit better, but it's God doesn't have to ride me all the time like he maybe used to, okay? But I in prayer the other day, I was like, Lord, thank you for loving me enough that when I get off course or start to veer off course, you're right there to help me and to correct me and just make a little adjustment, okay? So God loves us and he corrects us because he does love us and he wants the best for us. Here's the next thing we need, and this is a mouthful right here, so I'll say it a couple times so you can write it all down. We need to teach our children to place the highest value on the Word of God daily, okay? Because this brings increased prosperity, long life, promotion, roads of pleasantness, paths of peace, happiness, and a tree of life that can be eaten from every day. I know that's a mouthful, but the Scripture does really literally say all of that. That when we need to teach our children that when you put a premium on the Word of God, when you tell them the Word needs to be the most important thing in your life, you need to base your life on the Word of God. And here's why, because it brings all of these things, increased prosperity, long life, promotion, roads of pleasantness, paths of peace, happiness, and a tree of life that can be eaten from every day. All right, so here's where it's found. Same scriptures in Proverbs chapter 3. It says this, joyful is the person who finds wisdom and the one who gains understanding, for wisdom is more profitable than silver. Her wages are better than gold. Wisdom is more precious than rubies. Nothing you can desire can compare with her. She offers you long life in her right hand and riches and honor in her left. She'll guide you down delightful paths. All her ways are satisfying. Wisdom is a tree of life to those who embrace her. Happy are those who hold her tightly. All of those things that we read and said are blessings for putting the Word first are literally just came word for word from the book of Proverbs. And you know, here's the thing you got to do. You got to decide, do you believe that or not? I do. I believe that. I believe when you prize the Word of God and you prize wisdom, the Lord says He'll do all of that for you. Here's the next thing we need to teach, okay? Teach our children. How do we know that God is going to bless us? I mean, you know, yes, His Word says it, but how do we know? Well, look around and you can very simply point to nature and show how God is holding all things together in from a natural standpoint. And the Scripture says that we can look at that and understand, okay, God is true to His Word, He is sure, and that His Word will come to pass. So how do we know that God's going to bless us? Proverbs 3, 19 and 20 says this, by wisdom the Lord founded the earth, by understanding He created the heavens, by His knowledge the deep fountains of the earth burst forth and the dew settles beneath the night sky. Because we can wake up in the morning on a beautiful summer morning and go outside and there's dew on the grass, that can be evidence to us that God will always do what He's, no pun intended, but will do what He said He would do. Okay? All right. So here's the last one. So what else can we teach our children? And that's this, God will bring protection and freedom from fear. Your children ought not be afraid. Okay, teach your children not to put up with fear, not to tolerate fear. And if you have to teach them from the standpoint of to have confidence in you first, and then you can tell them to have confidence in God. But the thing is that your children should not be afraid. All right, here we go. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 23 through 26. They keep you safe on your way, and your feet will not stumble. Words of wisdom. You can go to bed without fear. You'll lie down and sleep soundly. You'll need not be afraid of sudden disaster or the destruction that comes from upon the wicked, for the Lord is your security. He will keep your foot from being caught in a trap. You know, when I was a kid, I used to be absolutely petrified of the dark. Absolutely petrified. One of my chores was to carry the trash out at night. Anybody? And this was, you know, we didn't have those rolling containers like they have these days. You had trash cans that were way on the backside of the yard, And it was always, where we lived, it was always pitch black outside. And, you know, you had that little yellow bug light that was right there by the porch. But it didn't light all the way out to where the trash can was. And so I remember one of the things that I had to do was, and this is back in the day, too, when your parents put the trash in a paper grocery bag. And you had to kind of roll it up, all right? And what you had to do is, particularly if it got a little wet or greasy, you had to kind of carry it like this. Well, I got to where I could stand there at the storm door and push that handle, hold that bag, and run like a wild man all the way out to that trash can, lift the lid off that trash can, throw that trash in there, put the lid back on it, and make a beeline back to the house before you'd even thought and blink twice, okay? Because I was so scared of the dark. I remember one time, and my dad, before he left, he gave me a Daisy BB gun. All right, I had a Daisy BB gun, and I was, I guess, right at, you know, maybe 9 years old, something like that. And for some reason, they had gone out, and my brother wasn't home, so I was home by myself for a little bit. And I remember, okay, it was bedtime, and I was tired, and I was ready to go to bed, but I did not want to go to bed, and it'd be dark. So before I went to bed, I literally turned on every light in the house, pulled out my Daisy BB gun, had it sitting right beside me. I don't know what I was going to do, shoot their eye out or whatever, but, you know, I was prepared. My parents, when they came home, they said that they walked in the house and literally from one end of the house to the other, every light was on, every porch light was on. So my point is this, is unfortunately, I was never taught how to deal with that fear as a child. And it wasn't until after I became an adult that I really had to take authority over that fear and plant my feet in the Word of God to understand. And I know that sounds silly to us as adults, but, you know, listen, when, you know, you're in, listen, I'll be here by myself at night, okay? And I'm amazed at the creaking and moaning and sounds that happen, okay? And I still, to this day, I have to say, nope, in Jesus' name, I'm not afraid. I don't have the spirit of fear. I've got a spirit of power and of love and of a sound mind. And you know, I'm just being real, y'all. And so teach your children that they don't have to be afraid, because you'll save them a world of work and stuff that they have to do as an adult to overcome that stuff. Amen? All right, let's bow our heads. Father, thank you for our time together tonight. Lord, I pray that the words that we've talked about tonight and the things that we've said have helped the people, Father. And I pray, Lord, that it would bring encouragement. I pray, Father, for each and every one of the parents here tonight. Lord, I thank you for strengthening them, giving them wisdom, Father, on how to parent and how to love their children. And Father, we just believe that we just are growing wiser and wiser every day, and that you're helping us to become stronger every day. Lord, I pray for every need that's represented here. I thank you for meeting them. I thank you for showing yourself strong on behalf of every single person here tonight. Lord, we praise you for our time together. We love you, and we just believe you, and we thank you for loving us the way that you do. Father, we give you praise for it all. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.